Just before I invite Steve to speak to us, I'm going to bring our second reading. You very kindly helped us with our first reading from the Psalm. So I'm reading now from Matthew 6, verses 25 to 33. And it starts, the heading in my Bible is, "Do not worry." "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Amen. So thank you, Steve, for coming to see us.
Great to
have you with us. And we're just going to pray a blessing upon you just before you start. Lord, we do thank you for Steve. We thank you that you've enabled him to come to speak to us this morning. And we just ask that you will speak to us through him and empower him with your Holy Spirit now, and bless him as he speaks to us. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Chris. We've been in sort of regular communication over the last week, you know, Chris sort of saying this is what we do, and this is some of the songs, because he said, "Do you want to choose any songs?" And I'm not great at that anymore. And so I like to say, well, you know the folk you meet with. You go ahead. So thanks very much. It's strange, Steve, because you'll understand, me standing here with a guitar next to me. It really is quite odd. For years, that's what I did. I stood in a church with a guitar next to me. And this fella here was sort of, from those days, over to my left. Today I want to share with you, obviously from the psalm, a little bit of a whistle-stop tour of some of the Old Testament background that we sort of dip into. I go to what is labelled as a charismatic evangelical Anglican church. If you're like me, you hate labels, so that's all right. But one of the things that often happens is we don't dip into the Old Testament as much to see really what the Bible's all about that I actually would like. And, you know, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed, as some worthy said once. But I want to start with this chap here. And as I said, I'm going to dip into various verses and then hopefully end up with a little bit about myself, only because I'm not particularly unusual, I'm normal. And so I want to share with you a few things and hope they'll ring a few bells. And you go, well, actually, I can see God does that in my life. But I'm going to start with this chap. You may or may not have heard of Eugene Peterson, but you probably have heard of the Message paraphrase of the Bible. And this is the guy who wrote it. And he's done a bit on what he calls the Song of Ascents, as the pilgrims went up to the holy city Jerusalem on their annual pilgrimage. They would sing and remember various psalms. And Psalm 121 is one of those. So he's picked it, and this is what he says in the opening. "The moment we say no to the world and yes to God, all our problems are solved, all our questions answered, all our troubles over. Nothing can disturb the tranquility of the soul at peace with God. Nothing can interfere with the blessed assurance that all is well between me and my Saviour. Nothing and no one can upset the enjoyable relationship which has been established by faith in Jesus Christ. We Christians are among that privileged company of persons who don't have accidents, who don't have arguments with our spouses, who aren't misunderstood by our peers, whose children do not disobey us. If any of those things should happen, a crushing doubt, a squall of anger, a desperate loneliness, an accident that puts us in the hospital, an argument that puts us in the doghouse, a rebellion that puts us on the defensive, a misunderstanding that puts us in the wrong, it is a sign that something is wrong with our relationship with God. We have consciously or unconsciously retracted our yes to God, and God, impatient with our fickle faith, has gone off to take care of someone more deserving of his attention. Is that what you believe? If it is, I have some incredibly good news for you. You are wrong. I couldn't have put it better. Because I know of friends who for a while belonged to a church in London, and gradually that church moved into what is another label, become the healthy, wealthy gospel, or the prosperity gospel. And it caused them great difficulty, because actually the female friend, as it were, my friend, was not well. And when you're in a church that actually says, if you're not well, if things are not going well, there's something wrong with your faith, there is a problem for you. And it's a problem too if you know you can't talk to other members of the congregation or a friend, because immediately you do that, and they say, well, we've learned that there's something up with you. And here we have this Psalm 121. And in some versions of the Bible, when you get, I lift up my eyes to the hills, as one lady said, I heard, we were reading it aloud, and somebody said hills rather than mountains, and we got the both of those. I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come? Some translations over the years have put a full stop there. The nearly infallible version puts a question mark there, and you know, that's where I believe the Old Testament leads us. There is a question mark there. But why? There's different ways to interpret what might happen on that pilgrim's journey. But where I want to pitch today is this idea of the help coming from God, not from the high places. And I choose that word specially, because in the Old Testament, you keep coming up with this strange phrase, the high places. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you know you get in the Kings and the Chronicles, which are essentially, you know, two books in four parts. You keep coming up with the same thing. King so-and-so was good, and he followed the Lord, and he destroyed the high places. King so-and-so was bad, and he reestablished the high places. What are these high places? Well, you may know, they are the places where shrines were erected to false gods. Baal was a pretty popular false god. We'll come across him in a minute. But they erected shrines. So for the people of that psalm, as they walked up, yes, Jerusalem was on a high hill. That was important to them. They are on our way to the holy city, the temple, the wonderful place that's Jerusalem. But there's another thing, because they knew their scriptures. God does not inhabit the high places. That's where we worship, where we used to worship other gods. And in fact, if you go to Leviticus, a book that is not highly readily read by a lot of people, if I was talking to a new Christian, they said, or any Christian probably, what book of the Bible should I read? Leviticus would not be there on the tip of my tongue. But way back, even in Leviticus, so one of the books of Moses, right early on, God says, I will destroy your high places. Cut down your incense altars. And then it gets a bit gruesome. So, and pile your dead bodies on the lifeless form of your idols, and I will bore you. Because as we know, even from the start, people wanted something other than God, the God we put with a big G, our God, to worship. People wanted something more. Surely it was too simple just to go with this God who had revealed himself to them. So they started putting in other gods, other places. But what about God? What did he say to this? And as I said, you get this succession of people, these kings who either did right or they did wrong. God's instruction is, don't put things in the place of me. Don't feel you have to create these altars, which often as you walked up to them, there were booths with male and female prostitutes. The whole religion thing was big business. And in some ways, you know, it's strange how people have to have add-ons. Why? Isn't God sufficient? Looks like the answer's no. Even Solomon, that wonderful son of David, who created, was used by God, should I say, to create the temple, the first temple. Even Solomon went wrong. We usually just think of the wisdom of Solomon. But if you remember, that wisdom led him to be very wealthy, and he had lots of wives and concubines, as you did in those days. And they led him astray. So he, even Solomon, did a balancing act between God on one hand, who he obviously worshipped, and the other gods on the other hand, who his wives had led him to promote. He had a chink in his armor. I wanted to just mention Baal, actually. And you know the story from 1 Kings, because it's one we often do in Sunday schools or anything like that. Elijah on Mount Carmel. I mean, what a great story that is. What a fantastic story. And we often forget that before we get to that wonderful outpouring of God on the mountain, Elijah is hiding. He's had a tough time. He is convinced. He's depressed, actually. He's going into a crash depression because he's the only one he believes who's left. And God comes to him in a quiet place. And he says, not only are you not the only one that's left, but I'm with you. So get up, do something. And of course, we have this wonderful conflict with the prophets of Baal. And where I wanted to just point that out was we get in the psalm the bit that God doesn't sleep nor slumber. And yet, if you remember in the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, you get this. They're really going for it. The prophets are going for it. Baal, destroy the sacrifice. And they get louder and louder and louder. And Elijah says, well, you know, you better get as loud as you like because perhaps Baal is having a snooze. He's had a heavy night. He's out drinking. Because the idea of Baal was he was a god who liked to party, you see. And that's why his followers acted as they did. So you had to wake him up, get his involvement. But the psalmist says, wait a minute, our God is not like that. He is actively involved all the time. Not only is he actively involved, he's as close to you and me as this guitar is. The only difference is, of course, I can see this guitar and I can't see God. And, of course, that's where faith comes in. Do I really mean that God is that close every day? Do I have to be incredibly spiritual to think it? I think the answer to the first is yes, and to the second is no, because I don't think I'm incredibly spiritual. You know, some Bonhoeffer or Watchman Nee, or no, Richard Wurmbrand, all these people you read about, or we used to in the 70s and 80s anyway. So we have this picture. God really cares. God is with you all the time. Yet, how do we know that to be true? How can we see it? Do we have to be in a special place ourselves to witness God? Some of it is obedience and sacrifice. I was thinking about Abraham, and Isaac, and the famous story, you know, taking Isaac up the mountain, who probably wasn't, we usually in the pictures get a little lad, don't we? I would say about 8 or 9. Well, he probably wasn't. He was probably somewhat bigger. And it wasn't a case of just going up with a picnic, you know. We've got an adult here, or close to an adult. And we know that they go up there, but what led them there was the obedience and the belief that God actually somehow, some way, somewhere, would step in. On that very mountain, Solomon built the temple. Abraham went up a mountain to sacrifice his son. Later on, Solomon built a temple where sacrifices would be carried out to God. And within a stone's throw, within a view, of course, God, as we know, sent his son to be the one and the final sacrifice. Because as I come to a very quick end of this little tour about high places and where God is, I was just going to look at Jesus meeting that woman at the well. Do you remember the story? In John chapter 4, he said, hopefully. I have to have bits all over my Bible because it's my brother who picks out Bible verses like that. He can't remember names. I can do names. I can't, you know, I don't know which is most useful. If you remember, Jesus is talking to this woman who's a Samaritan. And she is talking about another high place where the Samaritans have their, in quote marks, temple. And she knows Jesus is a Jew, an Israelite. He's come from the tribe of Judah. And he's talking about the temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus says, there will come a time when you won't worship either there or there. Because God looks on the heart. And the worship of God comes, doesn't have to be in this church, my church, whatever church, we know. God looks on us as individuals and he says, yeah, I'll take on your life and how you worship through your life. And I wanted to sort of share a bit about what for me that means in practice. Because, you saw I was wearing a jacket this morning, which I always, people look at that jacket, which I got in a charity shop. It was the hospice. People say, oh, where's that? I like to tell them it was Harrow Cricket Club. £4 it cost me. I thought, well, I'll put on a jacket so that I don't get a bit chilly. I don't want it to be light there. So I went into Jane this morning, to my wife, and I said, does this go? I knew he'd do that. He's already chuckling. And I said to Jane, does this go? And she said, no. I said, well, how doesn't it go? I can see all the colours, you know. How doesn't it go? And she paused and she said, no, it's all right. No, it's you. It's fine. And today I'm dressed as I often dress for work. I work in the local council at Canterbury. And this has become me. I've got 30 of these waistcoats. A friend of mine made me this. As you can see, it's an Easter waistcoat because I have two Christmas waistcoats that are just commercially produced. And one day she said, do you have an Easter waistcoat? And I said, no. And on my birthday, which happened to be near Easter that year, I unwrapped a present. Wonderful. And it's quite interesting to wear it to work. I do actually, Steve, he'll laugh at this as well. I do actually wear this at Easter, Steve. As well as he knows that I won't wear my Christmas waistcoats at Christmas because everybody wears Christmas stuff. So, you know, I wear them in July. So this is me. And for most of my life, I thought my life would end up as a middle of the road, run of the mill sort of Christian in a pew. And as I was talking earlier to somebody who knew me many years ago, longer than we would like to remember. You know, I was born in Canterbury, in one location, not far from Steve, actually. I then moved house to another bit of Canterbury. I then got married and moved to a flat in another bit of Canterbury. And I've, in 34 years ago, I moved house and moved to another bit of Canterbury. I am not the most adventurous person in the world. And I thought, well, you know, that's fine. I can just be normal. Inside every extrovert, there's an introvert trying to get out. So, you know, I thought I'll just fit into the background. I'll be normal, nondescript, blend in. And this is the bit where I wanted to say about God being with us, and just, you don't have to be special, because every person is special to God, just what we're willing to do for him. And I thought I'd be quite normal, and so life trolled on. We used to lead the worship, you know, the sort of things you do in church. And I would not have expected that my family would take a turn in how it was and meet the sort of people that we met. I mean, you know, I did not expect one of the people that I knew very well would end up in my house saying that they were now self-harming. What's self-harming? I've no idea. You know, I was suddenly placed with this. Or that they were now food controlling as a form of addiction. How do I deal with that? Or that I would get a call in the early hours of the morning that they were now in a hospital bed in one of the medical assessment centres in Canterbury Hospital, having taken a large number of paracetamol that actually should have completely wrecked everything if it hadn't taken them off. And by grace didn't. I didn't think this was my life. You know, I'm a normal person. You get involved with those things if you're in social work or psychology or something. At those times, there are times when I've said, God, you know, Psalm 121, help me. There are other times when I've just had to run and say, oh, I'm going for this one, and I hope you'll stick around, you know. Sometimes it's the arrow prayer, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? I work in the union in Canterbury City Council, and I remember a number of years ago the Marlow Theatre was closed for a big rebuild that produces the theatre as it is now. And they said, well, we need somebody to come down because we're getting rid of all these staff for 2 years while the rebuild's going on. And that was me. And I thought, I'm not a real man, by the way. I'm somebody who actually manages to get quite emotional and cry about the Chilean miners. Did anybody watch that? I bet you did. Same as me when they announced they were beginning to pull those guys out. You know, I found that incredibly emotional. I still found it incredibly emotional watching it there, just that little snippet. And they, you read their testimonies. They said God was with them in the deepest rather than the highest. But I thought, how am I going to go along to all these interviews with people who are about to lose their jobs for a while, because they're going to be taken on again? And that was one occasion when I said, I can't do this. I really can't do this. So God, literally, God helped me through this. And it was fine, by the way, you know. But I knew I'd found it very emotional. So what I'm really saying is when you read these psalms, when you read that psalm, and it talks about God being with us, he is with us despite what's going on. He is with us through what's going on. And he is with us in the most normal walks of life. And also at the point at which he says, I'm going to hit you now with something outside of your comfort zone. Thanks very much for that. This is the risk. I'm going to finish here. This is the risky bit, because God listens. My worst comfort zone, or you know, departure, there are two things. One is working with homeless people, because I've not really done it much. We used to do a soup run many years ago. That's the one that I would be feeling most vulnerable in. And the other is, I just know this is going to cause me difficulties upstairs. And the other is dealing with people with mental illness. Those two things are probably outside of my comfort zone, way, way. And yet when you get the call from somebody who says, I'm in a mental hospital, can you come and visit me? And it's those sort of times when I think most of all, I know that God is actually there because I need him, because I can't handle that. I can't. By the way, I found myself, somebody let me into the mental hospital and they let me through the sort of airlock bit. And I didn't realise I was meant to be there. So I'm now trapped in this room of a mental hospital that I can't get out of, you know. That was interesting, a bit like I didn't know where to go. But, you know, surrounded by people with mental illness was difficult to see my friend. It's those instances, and I want to end there and just say to you, you know, if you've ever any doubts that God is with you, and you will get doubts, we all get doubts, there are things that really hit us the right curveball. He is, and his scripture says he is. Jesus says he is. Jesus was looking forward when he talked about there will come a time. He knew the temple would be destroyed. And from AD 70, there was nowhere, and still isn't, to sacrifice. But there was no need, because Jesus did it. And that's the God we walk with. That's the God who sees us away from the high places, all those other things that people try to throw at us, and says, yeah, I'll go with you. I'll stick with you. It'll be tough. There are tough things. But it's worth it.